hardship, and holiness. Number 36 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 4th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be in your presence this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your scripture now, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the willingness to allow your word to shape us and mold us, to make us the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In the blessed name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. I have a natural aversion to pain. I don't like it. I don't like it in any form whatsoever. I want life to be as smooth as possible, with as few interruptions as possible, and as little change as is absolutely necessary. I say all that to let you know I am regularly disappointed. Because the fact of the matter is, most of the time in this life, this sin-cursed world, life is everything I don't want it to be. Life in this world is often a struggle. I find myself regularly surrounded by people who are in pain or who are in crisis. I find myself in the midst of people who are in all kinds of pain and heartache. And my faith in Christ doesn't change any of that. Because faith in Christ is not a good luck charm. It's not a talisman that warns off or wards off heartache and pain and sorrow in this life. As long as we live in this world, there will be heartache, sickness, pain, disease, and disappointment. So, aren't you glad you came this morning? Because there's nothing like your pastor giving you a great word of encouragement on the first Sunday of a new year. It's not my intent to sound a sour note. What I want to do is inject a little reality, so that we understand what we're really up against, so that we understand the kind of world that we actually live in and how our faith affects the world in which we live. There too often is a view that faith in Christ is a good luck charm, that if you hold on tight enough and you say the magic words, then bad things just won't happen to you. That's just not true. Amen. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is cursed, and it's in the process of being redeemed. It's in the process of being made right. And as long as we live in this world, there will be heartache. There's even a strain of theology that says if you walk in faith, you will always be healthy and you will always prosper. The problem is, I'm not sure that the folks who believe that have ever read through Hebrews chapter 11. Because you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you find people who live by faith. They walked in faith. And sure, there were those who were delivered from lions, and there were those that the power of flame had nothing on them. There are those who overcame. There are those who put armies to flight and all of that. But as we continue to read, we read, starting in verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains of imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and the dens and caves of the earth. That doesn't exactly sound like your best life now. It sounds like a life of heartache and pain, of sickness and disease. It was a hard and difficult life. All the while they were walking in faith, because they say, these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. All of these men and women of faith were walking by their faith, and they suffered because of their faith. What we're going to discover in chapter 12 is that suffering and hardship are normal, even necessary in the Christian life. Our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 4 and read down through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. Again, understand, I'm not a masochist. I don't like pain. I don't suffer from a guilt complex. I don't feel the need to suffer. I don't feel the need to suffer as punishment for some awful thing that I've done. I am convinced that God is sovereign even over my suffering and my pain. That God is sovereign even over all of my heartache. And that He has promised that ultimately we will overcome. He further assures us that all things that happen to us, all the things that go on in our life, all of them, by His grace and by His power, ultimately work to our good and His glory. Amen. So we need to understand that. I want you to keep that in mind as we begin reading in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As we work our way through this passage, as we walk together through this section of Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to see that suffering and hardship are normative to Christian living and necessary for growth in holiness and righteousness. Suffering and hardship are normal in the Christian life, and further, they're necessary for our growth in holiness and righteousness. Three things I want to point out as we work our way through. First of all, the Christian life always involves struggle and hardship. So mark it down. Understand that if you live for Christ, if you give your heart to the Lord, if you seek to walk in obedience to the will and the Word of God, you will have heartache and struggle in this life. You really need to see that Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 32, all the way down through chapter 12 and about verse 17, is connected. You need to see it as one flow of thought. You need to understand he's still talking about these men and women of faith. He's still talking about those who are living out the faith, those who are walking in obedience, those who are the examples of those who have the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things they cannot see. You need to understand that these people all live by faith and they suffered for their faith, including the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12. Consider Him, that is Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. So the writer of Hebrews says, even Christ suffered in this world. Even Christ suffered. So I want you to consider Him. And the word means to study carefully. It means to mull it over. It means to think of it and turn it over in your mind and think of it again and again and again. Thoroughly consider the example of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because you're going to need it. Because it goes on to say, consider Jesus who suffered at the hands of hostile men so that you do not grow weary. What he's saying is, you need to give careful consideration to the example of Jesus and the hardship that he went through and the difficulty that he suffered, because you're heading down that same path and you need some encouragement. I'm reminding you that Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 are survival truths. They're things necessary for you to survive in your faith. The things that are necessary for us to understand if we're going to live the life that we're called to. Nowhere are we assured that if we trust Christ, all is going to be well. Nowhere are we promised in the Scripture that if you just have faith, it'll all be sunshine and no rain. What he makes abundantly clear in the first part of our text is that we will struggle, and it may turn deadly. Notice how matter-of-factly he says, in your struggle against sin. It's stated as just a straightforward, indicative statement, meaning it is a simple statement of fact. This is not something strange. This is not something out of the ordinary. This is not something that came out of left field that you weren't expecting, that you weren't looking for, that you couldn't possibly anticipate. He's saying, this is normal. In your struggle, meaning you're going to struggle. It is expected. It's part of life in a fallen world. It is assumed if you live for Christ, you will struggle. For one thing, you're going to struggle with your own inherent sinful nature. I mean, James tells us in James 1 that don't say God tempted me. Each of us is tempted and dragged away and enticed by our own evil lusting and desire. We as the people of God struggle every day with sin because we've got a problem with sin. We yield to sin regularly. And why do we yield to sin? Because we like it. I don't struggle with broccoli because I don't like it. I do struggle with sin. Dragged away, enticed by our own internal lusting and desire. Because sin feels good. Because it fulfills something in us. It gives us something we want. We have pleasure in it. It's only for a season. It's only for a moment. But it does please, or else we wouldn't do it. And your faith in Christ doesn't ward that off. You're still going to struggle with sin. So at least part of the struggle that he's talking about in this passage is that internal struggle, but there are also the suffering and the hardship and the struggle that comes at the hands of sinful, wicked, and corrupt people. Let's recognize that those who hate Christ will hate you as well. Those who are opposed to God and the things of God will be opposed to you if you're living according to His will. If you're walking in obedience to His Word, if you've ordered your life according to the teaching of Scripture, if they despise the Scripture, it's necessary they're going to despise you. This is why Peter said to a persecuted church, don't act like something strange is happening to you. Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked that somebody got angry with you. Don't be shocked that somebody laughed at you. Don't be shocked that someone says, I think you're crazy because you believe that. They despise Christ, they will despise you. They killed Christ. Of course, they're going to come after you. So understand that suffering and hardship will always be a part of the Christian life. It's normal. But also notice he goes on to say, and in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I don't like this, but there's a clear implication in that. to say that you've not yet resisted to the shedding of your blood is to say it is entirely possible. In fact, it is likely you will eventually resist to the shedding of your blood. Now, we don't like to hear that. We don't want to believe that that's true. But this is the word of the Lord. And I remind you what he's already said to them back in chapter 10 and verse 34. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding hope. They've already suffered the taking of their property, the plundering of their goods. He says, now, in light of the record, in light of what you've already been through, in light of what you're going through now, if you drop down to verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. In other words, they're in pain right now. They're going through hard times right at the time that he is writing them. They're in the midst of struggle right then. They have been in a struggle. They are in a struggle right now. The future is going to be even worse, even more painful, even to the shedding of their blood. I don't want to discourage, and I don't want to heap burning coals on your head, but I want you to understand that nowhere in Scripture do you have the promise of a carefree existence in this world. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Our joy, our peace, our comfort is not that we will not have hard times. Our comfort is not that we will not go down a difficult road. Our comfort is not that people won't hate us, that people won't do things to us. Our comfort is that our God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. But I will be with you always, and I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. Our hope, our assurance, our peace as the people of God is the assurance of the presence and provision of our God. Further, he assures us that we will overcome, that we will endure. So in other words, heartache and struggle are inevitable in this life, even as a Christian. Your faith doesn't give you a pass. In fact, as the culture becomes increasingly anti-Christian, opposed to Christian faith, opposed to the morality of Scripture, your faith will create heartache and difficulty. It's inevitable. But that's not the end of the passage, and that's not the end of the truth we need to consider. A second thing I want you to note, beginning in verse 5, is that God is no passive observer of your struggle. See, it's one thing to say, okay, I recognize it, it's inevitable. I recognize that if I live for Christ in a fallen world, I'm going to experience heartache. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be hardship. And I'm going to suffer. I understand that. Here's the comfort. God's not just sitting idly by and watching. God is not sitting idly by while ungodly people ravage Christians. God is not sitting by disinterested, just watching passively as Christians are harmed. He's not sitting idly by as Satan ravages the elect. It's not that God will reluctantly step in at the very end and deliver us. Rather, the promise we're told in this passage of Scripture is a hard and difficult truth. A truth that most often we don't want to acknowledge, let alone accept. But I want you to look at it carefully, starting in verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes from Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now here's the hard and difficult truth. The biblical writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says that our God is involved with our suffering. He's not sitting on His throne looking down and saying, well, I wonder what's going to happen next. He isn't saying, wow, I wasn't really anticipating that. He isn't saying, oh, that's hard. That's a shame. That's terrible. What the biblical writer says is that our God is involved with and in our suffering, amen, our hardship, our struggle, our difficulty. And He uses it all for our good. Amen. What He's saying is that your pain, your struggle, is part of His loving discipline. Now, do you understand why I said that's a hard truth? You understand why that's a truth we might want to just ignore and set aside? And yet it is the revealed truth of our God. Amen. There is mystery here. Because God is not the author of sin. Yet He sovereignly governs all things. Amen. There are people who harm us. And those who harm us make a free choice on their own. They are not forced against their will. They freely chose to do us harm, and therefore they are fully responsible for what they do. And yet, God is in all of that. Because His hand sovereignly directs all things. And so what that says is there is purpose and design in what happens to us. And let's be very honest. We don't always see purpose and design in what happens to us. The truth is, I seldom, if ever, see purpose and design in the midst of the event. All I see is pain. All I see is heartache. All I understand is chaos. It's only later, looking back, I see the hand of God moving and directing. I can't see it. I certainly don't feel it. So I'm left to trust the sovereign hand of my God. There are times that I question. There are times that no matter how hard I try and how hard I pray, I can't detect His hand. And when those times come, I have to trust His heart. Amen. That my Father in heaven has a purpose in this. And I'll trust Him. Though I don't understand, though I don't see how this can possibly work to my good, though I don't possibly understand how any of this brings glory to Him, I'm going to trust Him. Because he's never lied. Because he's always faithful. Because he's always true. Verse 6 is explicit that our God's not passive in his observation. Because verse 6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastens every son whom he receives." Now understand the context. See, this is not an interruption of the flow of thought. He hasn't been talking about faith, and he hasn't been talking about the need to live for God and to suffer hardship in the process of that. And then he stops and says, now let me talk about how a father should discipline his children, and he needs to look after their well-being, and then I'll go back to that subject. This is in the heart of that discussion. As he's talking about the heartache that the people of God go through at the hand of wicked men, he says the Lord chastens every one of his. So the biblical writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is saying that hardship I'm going through is the Lord's work. Amen. It is the Lord's discipline. It is the Lord's correction. It is the Lord's working in me for my good, ultimately. Amen. Now, that doesn't make me say, wonderful, bring it on. It doesn't make me say, can we have some more? But it bolsters my faith. To say this will end, and it will end ultimately in my good and the glory of my God. So I'm going to ride it on. I'm going to see it through. I'm going to experience His grace. The hostility of sinners is real, and it is wrong. They are guilty. And yet it is also the loving, painful discipline of our Heavenly Father. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. To regard lightly means to be dismissive or to ignore it, to consider it unimportant. Of course, the word discipline means loving correction. There is a difference between punishment and discipline, although they often feel the same. The difference is in the intent and the administrator. Punishment is handed out by a judge, and it is payment for wrongdoing. Discipline is exercised by a father, and the purpose is loving correction and growth and maturity and responsibility. Although it may feel the same, and it may look the same, the difference is the intent and who is working in that. This biblical writer tells us that this chastening, this correction, this discipline from the Lord is an affirmation of relationship. If you're not being chastened by the Lord, then you're an illegitimate child, not a son. The fact that God works in and through all things to correct and to shape us and to mold us is the evidence of His loving presence and grace. Think through the implications of that. Because God loves us, He disciplines us. And He is working in us not for our feeling good in this moment, and not for our joy even in this lifetime, but for eternity. I got sick of hearing it when I was a kid. You'll thank me for this someday. I thought, well, that's a crock. Son, this hurts me more than it does you. Oh, no, it doesn't. It was my mom that says that. My dad never said that. He'd say, this does hurt you more than it hurts me. No. The Christian life always involves struggle and hardship. But God is no passive observer to your hardship. He is in the midst, working it toward your good and your glory, His glory. Finally, our loving Father sovereignly uses our struggle to our good so that we might grow in holiness and righteousness. Besides this, in verse 9, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respond, or we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. The key to this passage and the most important part of this section is in verse 9 in that question. If we had respects for our earthly fathers who tried their best to do the right thing, shouldn't we submit to our God and live? Amen. In other words, the question comes down to, will you trust God? In the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your pain, will you trust Him to do what is right? Do you trust Him no matter what? The writer says we all have earthly fathers who weren't perfect, who did the best they knew how, but they were often wrong. Our earthly fathers do what they think is right, but they don't have perfect knowledge, so they're often wrong. Our Heavenly Father has perfect knowledge of all things. He doesn't make mistakes, and He's never wrong. So how much more should we trust Him? Will you trust Him or not? The promise is, they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in other words, our pain, our struggle, is ultimately for our good, our holiness, our peace, and our righteousness. Now here's the great and wonderful promise of this passage. It's not that God will, at the last moment, step in after we're already scarred and broken and say to us, here, I'll make it better. The promise is He is already there in the midst of it, working it to our good and His glory. In other words, it's not God repairs our brokenness, but He is in our pain, using it as a tool for discipline to mold us to the people He desires us to be. Amen. Which ultimately serves to our good and His glory. Amen. I still don't like pain. I don't like heartache. I don't like discouragement. But I've come to see that suffering and hardship are normal in the Christian life and necessary for my growth in holiness and righteousness. Therefore, I choose to trust in God's sovereign, providential hand in all things.
Amen.
This is what it comes down to. Are you willing to trust Him? Do you believe that the sovereign God who spoke a universe into being, who holds all things together by the power of His might, who rules over planets and their movement, He set the stars in their place and He keeps them in their course, and He is sovereign over all things, do you trust Him enough that you will submit to Him in the midst of your struggle and say, I don't understand it, and I don't like it, but not my will, Your will be done. As the people of God, we live in a fallen and broken world. And there is pain and heartache and disappointment. But pain and heartache and disappointment are not the end. The end for us as His people is eternal glory in a city prepared for us, where He is our light, our sun, and we'll worship at His feet forevermore. And all of the stuff that we're going through now is His loving preparation for eternity.
Amen.
Will you trust Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You are loving and gracious and kind and merciful. And I'm grateful that You speak to us truth, even when it's difficult truth, even when it's truth that we really don't want to hear. But Lord, You tell us these truths because we are not to believe in a vacuum. It is not some leap of faith into darkness and some trusting in the unknown, but it's trusting in the God who loved us and has revealed to us His truth. And was honest with us enough to say, there will be hardship. There will be struggle. There may even be death. But all of this leads to life and eternal glory for the people of God. Lord, I pray that You would grant to us faith and courage to believe. Doesn't mean that we're going to like it. Doesn't mean that we smile and laugh and rejoice whenever heartache comes. But it means even in the midst of our darkest day, there's joy and there's hope. Because of the assurance of our God.
Amen.
And so we push on. Lord, grant to us faith to believe and courage to live as Your people. And to live in such a way that the people around us say to us, why do you live that way? How can you go on so that we can tell them the glorious story of our Savior? The life that we know and the life they can have if they too will believe. Father, may these truths come alive in us so that we can't help but live them to Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.